To share with you a story that's been inspired by several different resources. So I'm just sharing with you what I've already heard. But imagine walking into the throne room of heaven. There are angels, hundreds upon thousands of magnificent creatures, too many to count. They are lined up in rows that could not be any straighter. Every shade of skin and hair color is represented. And each one pops with the contrast of their radiant white robes. These warriors have more grace than any other warrior you have ever seen. In chiseled elegance, not one hair is out of place, not a single speck or smudge anywhere to be seen. They are perfect. Those with their wings stretched out makes you think the tips must reach at least 15 feet high, maybe more. And when the music begins to play, they begin what is best described as perfectly choreographed worship. Their feet stomp to the beat of the drum. And as you sense the rhythm throughout your whole being, you feel the breeze of their wings. It brings with it a wonderful smell. And though you're not familiar with it, you recognize that it is the prayers of the saints. There is a chorus ringing through this massive place that makes the most beautiful place you've ever seen on this earth pale in comparison. Each voice is clear, though together they make the gold streets under your feet shake. There is no need for a sound system here. The acoustics are perfect in this place, and you notice the choreographed worship melds into familiar words. You have heard them before. You have read them. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and without him nothing was made. In him all things hold together. The first, the last, the beginning and the end, blessed and only sovereign, King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. The great I am. He was in the beginning with God, the way, the truth, the life, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, above all, the light of men that shines in the darkness that the darkness could not comprehend. Over and over and over again, each time the truth of what is spoken is recognized on a greater and deeper and higher level. And then you see him. The one whom these praises are directed towards. You were so consumed by the magnificence of the angels, for a moment it didn't even cross your mind that there could be something greater than these, but there is. Sitting on the throne is God the Father, and at his right side, the right hand of God, the highest place of honor, it is the Son of God. He is humble, yet captivating. He doesn't try to draw attention to himself, yet all eyes are on him. He somehow has the qualities of a dove and a lion all at the same time. Gazing upon his greatness, you feel love like you have never felt love before. You feel joy like you have never felt joy before. You feel peace like never before. And in this moment, in this place, everything is right. And as the Son of God rises, the music stops and the angels freeze, and God the Father announces, "It is time." And in the wrinkle of a moment between your thoughts questioning what it's time for and the Son of God walking down the steps of his throne, supernaturally, a scene from the beginning of time plays in your mind, and you're reminded of the angels that used to be a part of this group. And their leader, Lucifer. He was once part of this worship choir. He knew every dance move. He was more magnificent than every other one except the sun. And because he just couldn't handle it like that, he tried to overthrow the sun, but only succeeded in starting a mutiny against God, who stripped him of his position and cast him to earth like lightning, and he, along with a third of the angels, would now be enemies of God and no longer a part of this group. And you suddenly remember Adam and Eve, the serpent, sin, darkness, but also a promise to make things right through the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of God. And you instantly know what it's time for. The fullness of time had come, and there the Son stands. By now he has taken all the steps down from his throne. He has taken off his kingly robe. He has laid aside his scepter. He hands his crown to his Father. And suddenly there's a shift in the feeling in the room of everything being right. It is still there, but something has shifted, and somehow you recognize it. The shift is justice. The focus is still on the Son. The love and the joy and the peace are still there, but justice has somehow joined them. And everyone there understands the mission that the Son has volunteered for. Everyone knows this is a prisoner exchange that will cost the Son his life. He embraces the Father. They know more than anyone what will come of this. Justice will be served. This is the only way. And as Jesus walks toward the exit, he makes the promise to give them the Father's words. And the billions he will save throughout history are seen. He knows each one by name. And the music begins again, and soon the voices join together. The words of Revelation 5:13. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. The four living creatures said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. And suddenly the scene shifts from the halls of heaven to a field in Bethlehem, where some of the same angels you just saw singing and dancing in worship to the Lamb announced this to some dirty, smelly shepherds. Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Friends, it is a privilege that we have here today to be able to let our imaginations go, and just try to grasp what this scene might have looked like, though we can rightly say we don't have the capacity to understand its true weight. But it was a promise made hundreds of years before. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is Emmanuel. God with us. Question becomes, why? Why in the world would the image of the invisible God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, why would the Son of the one true God, who is God himself, leave this wonder of a place to go to out of all of the possibly billions of planets in our universe, this earth, and be born under such meager conditions to such meager people, knowing the mission's completion would include giving his life? Why would he do that? The answer to that question is, among other things, the subjects that we look at during this Advent season. Last week was hope. Next week will be joy. Our candlelight service, we hope to look at the love of God, and today it is peace. Jesus left the place where he rightly received the worship he is due to come to this earth and bring peace. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. It's in Galatians 5:22-23. And actually, peace is my favorite fruit of the Spirit. It's not easy to find in this world that we live in. I've read stories, I've had conversations where people are asked, okay, what's the one thing that I can pray for you for? What's the one thing missing in your life? And many people will answer, peace. And maybe you understand it. Maybe your answer would be the same, because deep down, In your heart, in your soul, there is a restlessness, an inner turmoil, a need for more. You feel like you have no purpose. You're just going through the motions. There is an empty void. You are not happy, much less anywhere close to choosing joy. Something is wrong. Different things lead to it. Sometimes loneliness is the cause. Other times it's actually relationships. It could be a constant chasing after money and stuff and status or the next high. Maybe a constant comparing yourself to other people. Whatever the cause, we can sum it up. The one thing missing in your life is peace. And often we try to fix our lack of peace with the opposite of what we believe may be the cause. If it's loneliness, then we'll try a relationship or several. If the cause is a relationship, then we'll try to change the ones that we are in. If it's money and stuff and comparing, then we'll always go for bigger and better and more. This is the world's solution to finding peace. But this is not where true peace is found. So this Advent season, let us be reminded, the number one on your outline, if you're taking notes, that the peace of God is different than the peace this world offers. The peace of God is different than the world's peace. The multitude of heavenly hosts announced it to the shepherds, Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, peace. There it is, peace on earth. When we think of peace on earth, we probably think of an exemption from war, a time of security and safety and prosperity. If we knew nothing about this story and we only read about this announcement here in verse 14, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, we might think that a new leader has come, a new king. And he has unified the world, and world leaders have flocked to him, and he's made a treaty that everyone has signed. And so now we're going to finally experience true peace. But we know that's not what happened. A new king did come, but the world is not unified, and no treaty has been signed. So how in the world can God say peace on earth and goodwill toward men? Because God's peace is different than the world's. Jesus said it like this in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. See, God's peace is different. It's different. It comes through salvation that came Christmas night. Over 2,000 years ago, God's peace starts first on the inside, in our hearts, not on the outside. Here's the definition of that word peace in both John 14 and Luke 2. Many of us have heard it before. It's the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. What a deep, rich meaning this word peace has. Tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. Some of us are thinking, that's what I've been searching for. That's what I've been looking for. And I'm here to tell you, absolutely nothing in this world brings this sort of peace. Absolutely nothing. This kind of internal peace and assurance and contentment, the next blank on your outline, it comes through surrender. When we finally say, Lord, I give up trying to fix this on my own, trying to find it on my own. I need Jesus to remove my sins, first of all. That's where it's got to start. This peace comes through surrendering to Jesus, through salvation, because God's peace is different than the world's. God's peace transcends circumstances. Many times we sense His peace in the most difficult times in our lives. And I believe that God allows those times in our lives so that we will turn to Him for what we are looking for. God offers peace that is different than the world's. Number two, His peace passes all understanding. His peace passes all understanding. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Many of us are probably familiar with it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So here it is again. We tend to like verse 7. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. Give me that kind of peace. Let that kind of peace guard my heart and mind. But then we tend to ignore our part in what leads to it. Notice verse 6. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We know what prayer is, talking to God. It's also listening to God. Supplication is a deep and humble request. Excuse me. It's telling us to be thankful in everything. And that one's probably the hardest one. Thankful in everything. See, we can only be thankful for everything if we trust in God's sovereignty and the promises, and we trust that He will turn whatever He allows to good. We can only be thankful if we trust in God's sovereignty and His promises and trust that whatever He allows, He will turn to good. And so, I'm not thankful for the brokenness of this world and the reminders of this brokenness that I experience daily. But I am thankful that God is in control of it all. And because I know nothing happens unless God allows it, then I can thank Him for whatever it is, because He knows everything. I've got to admit, church, times, I'm just not there. Not there at the place that chooses to be thankful for things in my life that I don't care for. But He's still working on me. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace that passes understanding, it comes to the humble when we trust that God is working on a much bigger scale than we can imagine. He is shaping us into the best us. He is using us for His own glory, and there is nothing higher than the glory of God. And so whether it is sickness or suffering or cheerfulness or blessings, we can have a deep inner peace either way. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulders, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. See, people have a misconception about peace because we try to find it without the Prince of Peace. God's peace is different than the world's peace. It's internal. It comes through surrender. It's found in salvation. It transcends circumstances. It passes understanding. And we see it is accessed through prayer, which is probably a big reason why many people are missing out on it. We see it in the Christmas story, past the angel's announcement. Let's pick it up in Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him a throne, the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." So many scholars agree that Mary was a young teenager. Some even say she was a pre-teen. So this angel Gabriel, who we are told stands in the presence of God earlier in this chapter, came to a possibly seventh or eighth grade young lady to tell her that she was going to have a baby out of wedlock. And this wasn't just any baby. This will be the Son of God. He will be king forever, and there is not much other news that the angel could have told her that would have completely turned her world upside down. I mean, can you imagine? Think of what news would turn your world upside down. This is the equivalent. This was not the latest trend. Mary's friends were not turning up pregnant. As we saw last week, Joseph should have put her out and she should have been stoned. No one else was going through this. She was the one and only. She was the first. This would isolate her. This would isolate her family. It would bring judgment and ridicule from everyone in the town and even the surrounding towns. Did you hear about Mary? Did you hear how she's covering it up and try to explain it? I've always wondered, as an adult, if Gabriel actually met with her parents and had a conversation face-to-face with them as well. Because as a dad, I would sure appreciate if he did. But Mary would not be able to hide this. Everyone would have known. And don't you know, these questions and more were running through her mind as the angel stood in front of her and told her this news. Yet, notice her response. She only asked one question: "How can this be, since I don't know a man?" And after hearing the explanation, this is what she said. As she heard the news that would forever change her life, then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In other words, Mary said, "I am your servant. You know best, so I'm going to trust you. Since God has called me to this, I know that He will grant me a deep and inner peace. When all of this chaos is happening in my world on the surface, I trust that you will meet me in that secret place on my knees, because even though I don't understand, I trust that I have access to your peace through prayer, and so that's where I will be." Is not my natural response when life-changing news comes, but it is the right one, and it's one that we have to choose. We could say the same for all of these things of Advent. Hope is a choice. Love is a choice. Joy is a choice. And so is peace. So many have chosen not to live there. So many have chosen to listen to all the voices that are coming at us constantly. So many have chosen to live in the storm and the chaos rather than digging deeper and finding peace. God brought the Prince of Peace into this world through a young lady who could have easily have been restless. She could have had this inner turmoil, this lack of peace, a need for more. She could have easily just been going through the motions, trying to fill the empty void, but she did not, because she had the peace of God. I'm here to tell each and every one of us, myself included, on your outline, God's peace is for me today. God's peace is for me today. And it is accessed through the life and light of Christ. We go into a time of reflection here today. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes? Just allow God to do work on your heart. What has God said to you through His Word? What's He calling you to do about it? Are you in a place where there is no peace? And you feel the chaos and all the turmoil, and you're just trying to go through the motions. You're looking for that sense of peace, but it seems like you're chasing after the wind because you just can't. God's peace is for you. It's offered through Jesus. And often daily, we have to choose to come to Him in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known to Him so that His peace that passes understanding will guard our hearts. You need to just ask God to guard your heart with His peace. There's a certain area of your life that's just out of control, and you're weary trying to figure it out. Find peace without the Prince of Peace. God's peace is for each one of us here today. It is accessed by doing the same right thing day after day after day. I trust you. God, please give me peace. Lord, we thank you for Lord, we acknowledge that it is a fruit of the Spirit. We are denying the Spirit in our lives. We're denying His fruit as well. God, it is so difficult. Lord, when life-changing news comes, Lord, just when life comes, we find ourselves in the chaos. Lord, the hurt, the pain, Lord, just the busyness of life. Really hard to find peace. Lord, help us today to move forward with a new resolve. We will have deep conversations with you. Lord, help us stand in awe of being able to access you. Don't let us squander it, Lord. Thank you for your peace. We thank you for the Prince of Peace. His worthy name that we say. Well, amen. My introduction is inspired by things that I've heard throughout the years. And so just imagine with me walking into the throne room of heaven. There are angels, hundreds upon thousands of magnificent creatures, too many to count. And they are lined up in rows that could not be any straighter. There is every shade of skin color and hair color represented. Each one pops with the contrast of their radiant white robes. These warriors have more grace than any other warrior you have ever seen. In chiseled elegance, not one hair is out of place. Not a single speck or smudge is anywhere to be seen. They are perfect. And those with their wings stretched out make you think the tips must reach at least 15 feet high, maybe more. When the music begins to play, they begin what is best described as a perfectly choreographed worship. Their feet stop to the beat of the drum. As you sense the rhythm throughout your whole being, you feel the breeze their wings make that brings with it a wonderful smell. And though you are not familiar with it, you recognize it is the prayers of the saints. There is a chorus ringing through this massive place that makes the most beautiful place you've ever seen on this earth pale in comparison. Each voice is clear, though together they make the gold streets under your feet shake. There is no need for a sound system here. The acoustics are perfect in this place. And you notice the choreographed worship melds into familiar words. You have heard them before. You have read them. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Without him, nothing was made. In him, all things hold together. The first, the last, the beginning and the end, blessed and only sovereign, King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. The great I am, he was in the beginning with God, the way, the truth, the life, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, above all. The light of men that shines in the darkness that the darkness could not comprehend. Over and over and over again, each time the truth of what is spoken is recognized on a greater and deeper and higher level. And then you see him. The one these praises are directed towards. You were so consumed by the magnificence of the angels, for a moment it didn't even cross your mind that there could be something greater than these, but there is. Sitting on the throne is God the Father, and at his right hand, the right side of the throne, the highest place of honor, it is the Son of God. He is humble, yet captivating. He doesn't try to draw attention to himself, yet all eyes are on him. He somehow has the qualities of a dove and a lion all at the same time. And gazing upon his greatness, you feel love like you have never felt it before. You feel joy like you have never felt it before. There is a peace that you have never known before. And in this moment, in this place, everything is right. And as the Son of God rises, the music stops, and the angels freeze, and the Father announces, "It is time." And in the wrinkle of a moment between your thoughts questioning what it's time for and the Son walking down the steps of his throne, supernaturally, a scene from the beginning plays out in your mind. And you're reminded of the angels that used to be a part of this group and their leader, Lucifer. He was once a part of this worship choir. He knew every dance move, and he was more magnificent than all the others except the Son. And because he couldn't have it like that, he tried to overthrow the Son, but only succeeded in starting a mutiny against God, who stripped him of his position and cast him to earth like lightning. And he, along with a third of the angels, would no longer be a part of this group, but would now be enemies of God. And suddenly you remember Adam and Eve, the serpent, sin, darkness, but also a promise to make things right through the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of God. And you instantly know what it's time for. The fullness of time had come, and there the Son stands. By now he has taken all the steps down from his throne. He has taken off his kingly robe. He has laid aside his scepter. He hands his Father his crown. And suddenly there is a shift in the feeling in the room of everything being right. It's still there. but something has shifted, and somehow you recognize it is justice. The focus is still on the Son. The love and the joy and the peace, they're still there, but justice has somehow joined them. Everyone there understands the mission that the Son has volunteered for. Everyone knows this is a prisoner exchange that will cost the Son his life. He embraces the Father. They know more than anyone what will come of this. Justice will be served. There is no other way. And as Jesus walks towards the exit, he makes the promise to give them the Father's words. And the billions that he will save are seen throughout the ages. He knows each one by name. And the music begins again, and soon the voices join together. Revelation 5:13. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. And suddenly the scene shifts from the halls of heaven to a field in Bethlehem, where some of the same angels you just saw singing and dancing in worship of the Lamb announced this to some dirty, smelly shepherds. Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Friends, it is a privilege for us today to be able to let our imaginations go just a little bit, to try to somewhat grasp what this scene may have looked like. Though we acknowledge our hearts do not have the capacity to know the weight of what this was. It was a promise made hundreds of years before. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is Emmanuel, God with us. So the question becomes for us here today, why? Why would the image of the invisible God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, why would the Son of the one true God who is God himself leave this wonder of a place to go out of all the possibly billions of planets in our universe, this earth, and be born under such meager conditions, to such meager people, knowing that the mission's completion would include him giving his life? Why would he do that? And the answer is, among other things, the subjects that we look at during this Advent season. Last week it was hope. Next week it will be joy. Our candlelight service on the 22nd, we hope to look at love, and today it is peace. Jesus left the place where he rightly receives the worship he is due to come to this earth and bring us peace. You know, peace is a fruit of the Spirit. You can check it out in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Peace is actually my favorite fruit of the Spirit. And if we're honest, it is not easy to find in this world. I have read stories and I've had conversations myself when people are asked, what's the one thing I can pray for you for? What's the one thing missing in your life? And many will answer, peace. Maybe you understand it. Maybe your answer would be the same, because deep down there is a restlessness in your heart, an inner turmoil, a need for more. Maybe you're here and you feel like you have no purpose. You're just going through the motions. There is an empty void. You are not happy, much less even coming close to choosing joy. Something is wrong, and different things lead to it. Loneliness is sometimes the cause. Other times, it's actually relationships that cause it. It could be a constant chasing after money and stuff and status. Maybe it's a constant comparing yourselves to other people. Whatever the cause, we can sum it up. The one thing missing in your life is peace. And when we recognize that, we often try to fix our lack of peace with the opposite of what we think is the cause. If it is loneliness, then we'll try relationships or several. If the cause is a relationship, then we'll try to fix all, we'll try to change all the people we have relationships with. If it's money and stuff and comparing, we will always go for bigger, better, and more. This is the world's solution to finding peace. But this is not where true peace is found. And so this Advent season, if you have an outline on the back of your bulletin or you're following along in the Bible app, number one is this: God's peace is different than the world's. God's peace is different than the world's. We saw it right there. A multitude of heavenly hosts announced it to the shepherds in Luke 2. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace on earth. There it is. And when we think of peace on earth, we probably think of an exemption from war, a time of security and safety and prosperity. If we knew absolutely nothing about this story and we only heard the announcement of the angels in verse 14, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men, we might think that a new king has come and he has unified world leaders and a treaty has finally been signed. And now we are truly going to experience peace. But we know that's not at all what happened. A new king did come, but the world is not unified, and no treaty has been signed. So how in the world can God say peace on earth and goodwill toward men? It's because God's peace is different than the world's. John 14, 27, Jesus said this: "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." See, God's peace is different. And it comes through salvation that came on Christmas night over 2,000 years ago. God's peace, it starts first on the inside, not the outside. Here's the definition of that word peace in both John 14 and Luke 2. Many of us are familiar with it. It's the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. Let me share it again. The tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. And some of us are thinking when we hear that, that's what I've been looking for. That's what I need in my life. And I'm here to tell you, absolutely nothing in this world will bring that kind of true peace. Absolutely nothing. The kind of internal peace and assurance and contentment only comes through surrender. That's the next blank on your outline. This kind of internal peace, assurance, and contentment, it only comes through surrender. When we finally say, okay, Lord, I give up. I'm tired of trying to fight it on my own. I need Jesus to first remove my sins, and then I need him to walk with me each and every day through the storm, no matter what comes. I need you, Jesus. I surrender. See, this kind of peace, it comes through salvation because God's peace is different than the world's. God's peace, it transcends circumstances. Many times we sense his peace, those of us who know him, we sense his peace more in times of turmoil. And I believe that God allows those times in our lives so that we will turn to him. God offers peace that is different than the world's. Number two on your outline, his peace passes understanding. His peace passes understanding. Look at Philippians 4. 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So here it is again. The peace of God. We tend to like verse 7. Give me that kind of peace. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let that kind of peace, let it guard my heart, Lord. That's what I want Give me that kind of peace, Lord. But then we miss verse 6 in our part in what leads to it. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We know what prayer is. It's talking to God. Supplication, it's a deep request, a deep and humble request made to God. And so thankfulness, it's telling us to be thankful for everything. That's the hardest one, isn't it? See, we can only be thankful for everything that comes in our lives if we trust in God's sovereignty and promises and trust that He will turn whatever He allows in our lives to good. So I'm not thankful for the brokenness of this world and the reminders that I have of the brokenness each and every day, but I am thankful that God is in control of it all. Because I know nothing happens unless God allows it, then I can thank Him because He knows everything. And church, I've got to admit, there are many times that my heart is just not there. At this place that chooses to be thankful for everything that God allows. But I can tell you this, I'm thankful that He's still working on me. Be anxious for nothing, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This peace that passes understanding, it comes to the humble. When we trust God is working on a much bigger scale than we can imagine. He is shaping us into the best us. He is using us for His own glory, and there is nothing higher than His glory. So whether it's sickness or suffering or cheerfulness or blessing, we can have a deep inner peace either way. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulders, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. See, a lot of people have a misconception of peace because they try to find it without the Prince of Peace. God's peace, it is different than the world's. It is internal. It comes through surrender. It's found in salvation. It transcends circumstances. It passes all understanding. And we see that it is accessed through prayer, which is probably a big reason why many people are missing it. This peace is found in the Christmas story beyond the angels' announcements. Look at Luke 1:26 and following. It says this. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." It's a familiar story this time of year, but scholars agree that Mary was a young teenager. Some say even a preteen when she received this news. And so the angel Gabriel, who we are told stands in the presence of God earlier in the chapter, came to what may have been a seventh or eighth grade young lady to tell her that she would have a baby out of wedlock. And this isn't just any baby. It's the Son of God. And he will be king forever. There's not a whole lot more that would turn a young lady's world completely upside down other than this news. I mean, you think about what would turn your world completely upside down. This is equivalent. See, this was not the latest trend. Mary's friends were not turning up pregnant. As we saw last week, Joseph should have put her out and she should have been stoned. No one else had gone through this. She was the first. She was the only. This would isolate her. It would bring judgment and ridicule in her town and even the surrounding towns. I mean, we could just imagine what they'd be saying. Did you hear about Mary? Did you hear how she's explaining it? I have often wondered if Gabriel appeared to her parents and we just don't get to see that interaction. I really hope for that dad's sake that he did. She wouldn't have been able to hide it. Everyone would have known. Don't you know these questions were beginning to move through her mind? And yet she only asked one thing. Verse 34, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And after Gabriel explained it, notice her response to this news that would completely change her life. Verse 38, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. In other words, I am your servant. God, you know best. So I will trust. And I will believe that since you have called me to this, then I know that you will grant me a deep inner peace. And when all of this chaos is happening on the surface, I trust that you will meet me in that secret place. On my knees, because even though I don't understand, I trust that I have access to your peace through prayer. So that's where I'll be. It's not my natural response when life-changing news comes, but it is the right one. And it's one that we have to choose. We could say the same thing for all of these weeks of Advent. We have to choose hope. We have to choose love. Joy, it's a choice, so is peace. And so many have chosen not to live there. So many have chosen to listen to all the voices that are coming at you. So many have chosen to focus on the storm rather than digging deeper and finding peace. God brought the Prince of Peace into this world through a young lady that very easily could have been in a place completely without peace. Restless, inner turmoil, a need for more. She could have easily just been going through the motions. She could have had this empty void, but she didn't. She had the peace of God. That leads us to number three as we close. God's peace, it's for me today. It's for each one of us today. And it is only found through the life and light of Christ. We go into this time of invitation as our musicians come. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes? We like to answer two questions during this time. What has God said to you? What are you going to do about it? Do you find